Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
I needed to run a couple of weeks ago, so a little bit of padding time in between my message and Christmas. And because of changes in scheduling, I ended up getting bumped back to this Sunday. And so you've got a message. No, the title is extremely appropriate for tonight, Surviving the Storm, which, of course, I had no idea it was going to be storming when I was going to be giving this message. But the reason this message would seem so untimely is that the message is on the flood in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, which is usually not the your typical message you think about. Now, Roger, that would make a great Christmas message. You know, why don't you do something on the flood? That would just fit in really well with Christmas. But as I thought about it, I thought, well, should I can the message? I mean, if you can do something on the early chapters of Genesis, you really do need to cover the flood. I mean, it is kind of a major event that happened there. Doesn't seem to fit with Christmas, but Christmas, the only way to really understand Christmas is to understand it in the context of surviving the storm of the judgment of God. Because if there was no judgment of God, Christmas would be unnecessary. If there was no judgment of God, Christmas would simply be a nice card, a cute little baby, a nice story. But the reason that Christmas is so powerful is that it is placed in the backdrop of God's judgment and God's judgment against sin, which is what the flood pictures and what it's all about. So what happens in the book of Genesis is in the beginning, everything's good. There's no sin. God creates the whole universe, all of the animals, all the plants. It's all good. And then God creates man. Adam is his first creation, and Adam's doing pretty good, but he's a little lonely, so God creates Eve, and now things are great. But Satan doesn't show up until Adam and Eve are together. Satan always wants to break up relationships, and he can do more damage with more people. So he comes in, sin enters the world. The next generation, right after Adam and Eve, we find murder. We find a brother murdering his brother. And then from there, the corruption increases and increases and increases. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. A couple weeks ago, Blake preached on Noah. And so we're taking off in a little bit of a different direction from that. But obviously, this concerns Noah. So when we're talking about the flood, when we're talking about the judgment of God, we're talking about subjects that they're not popular. They're not politically correct. They're topics that a lot of people would want to shy away from. And even those that would call themselves Christians would want to soften chapters like this and soften truth like this, as if somehow they are not worthy of God, or somehow that they are the opposite of who we think God should be. But God shows himself very clearly in the Bible. The Bible is God's revelation to us. God isn't someone who we get to draw. He isn't a blank sheet that every one of us get to pull out a piece of paper and a pencil and say, well, we're going to draw God however we want him to be, however we feel God, we're going to draw him, and that's who God is. No, God, first of all, revealed himself to us as he is. And so there are always going to be aspects of who God is that will be a little bit difficult for us. But it's our responsibility to find out who God is, not our responsibility to make God who we want him to be. So the first thing that we see when we're looking at the flood, when we're looking at surviving the storm, we're looking at the judgments of God, is there are rights and wrongs. Now that may sound self-obvious, but today there is a huge debate whether or not there even are rights or wrongs. Now most people would at least agree upon this. It's not right to harm other people. But where the great debate is everything that's a little bit less than harming other people. What about alternate lifestyles? What about just living life the way that you want to? Does God really have an opinion about how you and I live our lives? Is it even permissible to say what you're doing is wrong in God's eyes? Does God have any right to say to me, Roger, that's not an acceptable thing? You can't do that. Or does basically anything goes as long as it falls under the rubric somehow of, well, it didn't really hurt anybody, I just did what I wanted to. So that's a huge debate today. And I would put forward for you to think about is that there are definite rights and wrongs. And the Bible spells out what those rights and wrongs are. And once again, God didn't give us a blank piece of paper and a pencil and say, you know, just do whatever you want. Like, just make it up as you go, however you feel. Like, in one season it might be this, another season it's that. He didn't say that. He said, I'm going to let you know. Not everything in the Bible is super easy to understand, but the basic lifestyle that God wants us as human beings to have, that's pretty clear. So it's not so much that we don't understand what's in the Bible, but it's, as one person said, it's what we do understand that's the problem. So there's rights and wrongs. Look at this scripture. It says in Genesis 6:5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. Well, for God to say the wickedness of man was great, he had to make a judgment call. He had to have something upon which to base whether it was wicked or whether it was good. So God declared that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a pretty depressing statement. Is it not? I mean, that's not, you know, if you got that grade in school, what would that equal? That'd probably equal like an F. God would have said that about my life at one time. It says in Ezekiel that they, speaking of the teachers that God has placed in the church, the Bible itself, to teach my people the difference between the holy and the unholy. So there is a difference. In Psalms 111, it says, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts, the things that God speaks about in the Bible, they are trustworthy. So there are rights and wrongs. And as much as society tries to move away from them, inside of our heart, we know there's rights and wrongs too. And people in every single generation are looking for a church, for a people to stand up and say, this is right, this is wrong. It's not all a fog, it's not all whatever you want, but this is right, this is wrong. They're looking for a rock. And God's called us to be that rock for our society. So there are rights and wrongs. And then also, we see in the account of the flood that God is a righteous judge. He's a righteous judge. Now, we all want to judge when we've been wronged, right? Someone did something to you. Someone did something to somebody you love. A loved one has been injured, been hurt, been wronged. We want a righteous judge to stand up and to make a righteous decision. Maybe you're in something as simple as a car accident. You want the police officer to come and say, that other guy was at fault. You weren't. Say, good. We want a righteous judgment. Continue on, it says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then this next verse is an amazing verse. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. God's the creator of man, and God also has the right to be the judge of man. God also has the right to bring judgment on man if he so chooses. It's not what he wants. That's why he's sorry. That's why he's grieved in his heart, because although God has to be a righteous God, there has to be a righteous God in the universe, he doesn't want to bring judgment. He did this was not where he would have wished the story would have gone. It was our choice. It was our decision that took the story to this point. And then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Blake preached on Noah a couple weeks ago. If you didn't hear it, we have it up on our podcast. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. How interesting. Violence, the violence that we just saw here in our own nation in the last week. The earth was filled with violence. Violence against children, violence against women, violence men against men. The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, look at those words, I will destroy them with the earth. I want you to note something here. God, both directly and indirectly, brings judgment. Here's what that means. There are times in the history of the world, and the Bible points out some of these, where God directly brings judgment. In this situation, God directly brought judgment on the earth because the wickedness had become so great, he had no other choice. But there are also the judgments of God that come from just living in a sinful world. Not every disaster that happens is a judgment of God against a particular people or a particular event. And sometimes Christians run around trying to put a label, like, you know, when Hurricane or Sandy comes slamming to the East Coast, they want to say, well, it's God, and he's making a point about this, or he's making a point about that. I think as Christians, we need to be very careful about that. Because we can say something and trumpet something forth that God did this earthquake or this hurricane or whatever because of this or because of that. Folks, I don't really think we know. I don't think we're in the position to know. But here's what we do know, is that we live on an earth that has been affected by sin. And so it's not the way that God set it up to be. God didn't set up there to be storms and hurricanes and shootings. That was Satan's idea, not God's idea. So we live on this earth that the Bible tells us it's convulsing, waiting for when Jesus will come back and make all right again. And some of that convulsing turns out in hurricanes and earthquakes and storms that cause problems. They're not necessarily a direct judgment against New York and New Jersey or Atlantic City. Sometimes they're just a result of the fact that we live on a fallen planet. We are fallen as people, but the earth is also under that curse as well. So we need to be careful that we don't pronounce. We think God did this because. But we do know that God uses judgments, that God uses catastrophes that happen in the earth to try to point people to Him and away from thinking that this earth is their God and their government is their God. Their government is their Savior. We all look for functional saviors, our work, our spouses, our friends, our college, our professors, whoever it might be. We look for them to be our functional gods. And then when catastrophe happens, we realize that they're not. And so the next thing that we see when we're looking at the flood is that the purpose of judgment is long-term. God was doing something that in the short term caused Him sorrow and grief of heart. But God had a plan. And God's plan was that He needed to have a righteous people. He needed to have some people that would follow after Him. And when there were so few of them, He had to start over again because He had a long-term plan. And His long-term plan was for my salvation and your salvation and your neighbors and your friends and your family. That was His long-term plan. So He looked and He saw that the wickedness of man was great, but what He was going towards was this restart that we see in Genesis chapter 9. After the flood has subsided and the judgment of God has done its terrible work, and I use the word terrible on purpose, terrible in the sense that God's judgment is terrifying. And we should never take it lightly, nor think that it's a light thing. In Genesis 9:1, on the other side, Noah and his sons and wives have come out of the ark. It says, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He is again giving them the initial and the original creation mandate to go out and multiply goodness, multiply good things. Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. Judgment always hurts in the short term. I've had times in my life when I didn't listen well to God and things didn't go well. I remember often a business venture I got into when my wife and I had only been married a few years, and I really hadn't learned to listen to my wife, how to draw her out. So I got her opinion, but it was only after I talked her into it. You know what I'm talking about, guys? So I talked her into it, kind of got her to say yes, ran off, invested $5,000 in this business, lost it, like within a year it was gone. And that judgment of God taught me an invaluable lesson that I need to listen to my wife. Now, there are judgments of God that are far more severe than $5,000. One person said it this way, love acts not for the moment, but for the centuries. God is bringing about the greatest revival that this earth has ever seen. But in getting there, there are judgments, there are upheavals, there are difficulties, there are weeping moments. There are times when we'll look at things that happen and like what happened Friday and just shake our heads and weep and go, wow. But all of those things remind us and remind people that this earth is not our ultimate home and that security systems are not functional saviors and there are no guarantees in this life. And that we have to look to something that is beyond what's here. So the purpose of judgment, as difficult and hard as it is long term. And when we're talking about God's judgment, one of the things that many times trips us up is the fourth thing on your note, that you cannot completely escape. You cannot completely escape what happens, the travail and the difficulties of this earth. I want you to think for a moment about Noah. Going on this ark is Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. So they're going on the ark, and they're rejoicing that they're all there and they're being saved by the ark. But I want you to think for a moment, who's not on the ark and the effect that this would have had on those eight people. Their neighbors are not on the ark. They have relatives that didn't heed the message to come. They're not on the ark. There's aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews, co-workers. There's a good chance that in building an ark this size, that Noah and his sons weren't able to do it alone. So they probably had to hire some people. They may have had co-workers, people that they worked with, people that they saw every day, that they knew them, they knew their families, they knew their kids, and they kept telling them, look, we're building this because there's a flood coming. We want you to come. Please join us on the ark. And it says that God closed the door. Here's why I think it says that God closed the door, to emphasize that Noah and his sons would have never closed that door because there are too many people out there that they loved and cared for, and they could not have closed the door. So as the storm is building and as the storm is coming, although Noah and his family are in a sense saved from the storm, saved from the judgment, they weren't saved from pain and sorrow and heartache. The people they loved and cared for weren't on the boat. And so many times, whether it's the judgment of God or just the upheaval of this earth that we live on, there's pain. There's pain that goes out to those that are serving God and those that are not serving God. There's pain that goes out. And so when you get hit with some of that collateral pain, so to speak, when some of the scrap metal hits you from somebody else's accident, realize that when the earth's upheavals are happening, you're affected too. I'm affected too. You and I will never completely escape. In 1 Peter 1, it says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. But just in case you weren't familiar with that verse, I want to read it again. So now that you know what you're greatly rejoicing about, okay? What you're greatly rejoicing about is the trials. So here we go. In this, in your trials, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been a whole lot of trials I went through that seemed like they were a little while. Are you with me? Usually they seem like they went on forever. Though now for a little while, if need be, or another way of saying is, you needed that, Roger. You've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, your faith is tested by fire during times of judgment, during times of upheaval, during times of difficulty, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So how do we find safety in the midst of the storm? First of all, judgment must be believed and prepared for in faith. And Blake talked about this a couple weeks ago, about how Noah was a man of faith. He was a man for the moment. He was a man that heard the word of God, and he prepared ahead of time, waiting to hear the word of God. Excuse me. I've had a cough all week. I'm amazed that I went this long. We need to hear the word of God, and we need to make sure that we're prepared. We need to make sure that we've taken the faith steps that God's asked us to take. It says in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. There's a godly fear. When we talk about the judgment of God, when we talk about the wrath of God, that should invoke in us a godly fear. Godly fear, I know the love of God. I've experienced love of God, but you never leave behind the godly fear. I'm sorry. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. And then next, we need to take cover in the ark of safety. The ark looked forward to something greater. And the greater thing to look forward to was the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark was made out of wood. Jesus would die on a cross made out of wood. The earth was, the ark was filled with all these animals, and it probably smelled, and it was probably loud at times. Jesus Christ himself took all the sins of the world upon him. All that is grotesque, all that he hated most was placed upon him. The ark floated on the ocean. It floated above the storm. Jesus Christ went into the storm. Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for us. Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He went under the water, so to speak. He died in our place. He took the place that we should have been in so that we did not have to drown, so that we did not have to be under the judgment of God. The ark was inanimate. It was just a thing. Noah and his family went into the ark, they came out of the ark, and they left the ark behind. But Jesus Christ is not a statue. He's not a little baby in a manger somewhere. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he is personal. He is with you all of your life. You don't just come into him. You don't raise your hand at some moment and say, yes, I want Jesus. And then like the ark, you just kind of walk away. But he is with you every moment. You have fellowship with him. You can speak to him. He speaks to you. You have a relationship with him. The ark, we don't know if it's been found. Maybe it's still there, maybe it's not still there. But we know that Jesus Christ died, went into a grave, rose from the dead, and he's living forever. And when we die, those of us that have placed faith in Jesus Christ, and anyone who would want to place faith in Jesus Christ, we will see him forever. So we take cover in a much, much better ark than the ark that Noah was in. And then lastly, God has called us to bring others into the ark of safety. It says this in the second book of Peter, and he speaking about the flood. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. And what he was saying there is, there were those that were walking around saying, the judgments of God, they'll never come. In the exact same way they were saying it in Noah's age, the judgments of God, they'll never come. But Peter's saying, God's not slack. And there will come a time when God will roll up the heavens and he will judge the earth. I don't want to be under that judgment. I don't want any of you to be under it. And I don't want those that I love to be under it either. So it says this, that the Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's God's will? God's will is right there, that all would come to repentance. Now, unfortunately, all won't come to repentance, but that's what God's will is. Your neighbors, your family, the people you work with, the people you care for, you can be praying for them and sharing with them in boldness, knowing that that's what God wants. God wants them all to come to repentance. And then he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, what I'd like us to do in closing, if you'd stand to your feet, I'd like to ask the question, have you run to the ark of safety in Jesus Christ? Just because you're in church, raised a Christian, you're an American, it doesn't mean that you've placed faith in Jesus Christ. I went to church all my childhood. I had never placed faith in Jesus Christ. I did not have a living relationship with Jesus. And if you don't have a living relationship with Jesus, that can start tonight. It's not a big complicated thing. You don't have to walk on your knees up some mountain. You have to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm wicked, but you can make me righteous. And I want what you did on the cross to be given to me. And that starts a whole new relationship with Christ. The second question is, if you've made that step, are you allowing things in your life that you know God's not pleased with? And God's been speaking to you about knocking on your door, and you tried to justify scriptures away. No, that doesn't really apply to me, or it doesn't really say that. No, it does apply to you, and it does say that, and you know it. Don't put yourself in a position where God has to get your attention in the way he doesn't want to have to get your attention. But give it up now. God has something better for you. If God said that's not something he wants in your life, it's because he has something better for you. He's not trying to take good things away from you. He's trying to give good things to you. And what you're trusting in right now, what you're basically putting above God is ultimately going to hurt you and harm you. And God says, let me be your Savior. Not your boyfriend, your girlfriend, that relationship, that drug, whatever it might be. That's not your Savior. I'm your Savior. And then lastly, who's out there? Who's outside the ark right now? We all have many that come to mind. How are we being Christ to those people? Sometimes it's sharing the gospel. Sometimes you've already shared the gospel. And it's just living out the Christian life before them. Saying, God, fill me with your Spirit so that when I'm around so-and-so and so-and-so and I'm at work, they already know I'm a Christian. I already shared the gospel with them. And if I share it one more time, it's going to be a cage fight and I'm going to lose. But Lord, let me just live it. Let me just live it. So that when they start to open up their heart, they know who to call. They know who to call. Well, Brandon, can we do that Hillsong song again? Let's sing this. And if I can have our prayer team come up, any pastors and elders, and if we can pray for anything tonight, maybe you're feeling right now.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.